Thank you so much, guys, for leading us so well in worship this morning. We truly do appreciate all that you do for us. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We are in our Follow Me series, and we're looking at the part of Jesus' definition where he says, "Follow me and I'll make you become," telling us that once we come to know him in salvation, there is this process of sanctification that takes place, and Christ begins to work in our hearts to change us, separating us from sin, making us holy, and setting us apart for God's purposes. And one of the resources that God uses to affect our salvation is prayer. And we began looking at this text in Matthew chapter 6 last week together. When I was in seminary, I was a member at Southcliff Baptist Church where Dr. Carol Marr pastors. Dr. Marr, he started pastoring or started preaching, I believe, when he was at the age of 14. So he had pastored several small churches as God worked in his life and he moved on up. And I can't remember the gentleman's name, but the story was something like this. We'll just call him Joe. Joe was a man in one of his churches that he had led to Christ. And he said Joe got into this habit of calling him pretty frequently, saying, "Pastor Marr, I've got this going on in my life, and just want to ask you to pray for it, and is there anything that I can pray about for you?" So Pastor Marr was okay with that for a while. Well, it just started just heating up, and it was happening pretty frequently. He was always calling Pastor Marr, asking him to pray for something specifically in his life for him. And then he'd say, "Can I pray about anything for you?" Well, Pastor Marr finally asked him one day on the phone, he said, "Joe," he said, "let me ask you something. Have you prayed about this specific issue in your own life?" And there was just silence on the other end of the phone. He said, "Joe, have you been praying about this issue in your life yourself?" He said, "You mean I can pray for myself?" He's like, "Joe, yes, you can actually pray for yourself." He said, "Well, I thought we could only pray for each other. And that's why I've been calling you, asking you to pray for me, and then I would ask you if I could pray about something for you." And he said, "Well, Pastor, I got to go." He said, "Forget it. Don't worry about it. I got this covered." That story has come up in my mind over the years because it's very exemplary of a truth that we see lived out in the Scripture. And it's this truth. It's that the disciple of Jesus, Christians, we need to be taught how to pray. There have been many believers over the years, once they, when they were early on in their walk with Christ, I would talk to them about a prayer life, and they just honestly would say, "I don't know how to pray." Charles Stanley, he says this, he says, "Prayer is something that we learn to do. Prayer is not something we're born knowing how to do. Prayer is not something we're born again knowing how to do. We, like the disciples, we must learn to pray." And that's what Jesus is teaching the disciples in this text in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And we noted last week that the main idea of this text is that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray in a way to please God, to pray for the approval of God. And the way we pray to please God, we noted first of all, is that prayer that pleases God, it abides as a personal practice in a person's life. Jesus did not say if you pray, but he says when you pray. So Jesus' underlying assumption is that his people will be a praying people. Prayer will be a part of their life. So prayer is to abide as a personal practice. Day in, day out, we are to be a praying people. Number two, prayer that pleases God, it aims for a fundamental purpose. Jesus said, "Don't be like the hypocrites who want to draw men's attention when they're praying." And he said, "Don't be like the heathen who want to just speak for their many words, like they're sounding off in the ears of God." So we're not praying to show off. We're not praying to sound off. But what does Jesus say? He says, "Enter into your prayer closet. And the God who is in secret, who sees in secret, he'll see what you're doing." So Jesus is teaching us there that the fundamental purpose of prayer is connecting with God, having a genuine conversation with God, getting close with God. That's the goal of prayer. Our hearts connecting with his heart. Well, there's a third characteristic of prayer that pleases God, which Jesus brings to our attention in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I want us to look at this text together. And before we do, let's read it. Jesus says, starting in verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord Jesus, please bless this message, connect it to our hearts, teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, we find that there's a third characteristic to prayer that pleases God. And that third characteristic is that prayer that pleases God, it follows a simple pattern. In this text, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. Now these verses, verses 9 through 13, they are traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. They are called the Lord's Prayer because this prayer originated with Jesus Christ. Jesus gave it to the disciples. But it's actually more correct to term this the disciples' prayer, because this prayer is not a prayer that Jesus prayed. This is the prayer Jesus gave to his disciples, so it's correctly called the disciples' prayer. But in this passage that Jesus gives us in this text, he is teaching us not what we are to pray. A lot of people want to take this text and they want to just repeat the words of this text, but I think that totally misses the heart of what Jesus was telling his disciples. Pay attention to how Jesus begins in verse 9. He says, "Pray then in this way." The phrase "in this way," it speaks of a manner of praying. Jesus does not tell us here to pray these words, but he says, "Pray in this way." And to speak of a manner of praying, this is Jesus' way of saying, "I am giving you a pattern. I'm giving you a model. I'm giving you a framework." So when we look at this text together over these next few Sundays, I want you to think of it like this. This prayer that Jesus gives to the disciples, this is an outline. And you and I have the responsibility of taking this outline and we put in the contents and we put in the details. Think of it as a skeleton. And you and I have to put flesh on the skeleton. Jesus is not saying, "Pray these words." We're not to just merely repeat this, because this would go exactly against what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, verse 7, when he says, "Don't pray like the Gentiles who use meaningless repetition." Now, with that said, I think that Christians individually and as a church could come together and we can pray this prayer when we do it in the right way. But I think that misses Jesus's overall point. He is giving us in this text a model to guide us in our prayers. Daryl Bach, the noted New Testament scholar, he says that rather than repeating these words, what Jesus is wanting us to see is the attitude and the themes that are to characterize our prayer life. So when you pray every day, starting off your day, and you have a heart that wants to connect with God, Jesus is saying, "Pray in this way." Now, there are several elements, as we break down these verses, that Jesus is showing us should be in our prayer life. And we're going to look at the first one today in chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus starts off the prayer, he says, "Our Father who is in heaven." This is the element of our prayer life which we could term as adoration. When we start off our prayers to God, Jesus is telling us that there is to be this attitude in us when we are coming before God to have an attitude of praise. It's this attitude of adoring God, this attitude of being worshipful in our spirit before our Heavenly Father. Ken Hemphill has wrote an excellent book called The Lord's Prayer, which breaks this down. And he notes four different aspects in these words in the beginning of verse 9. And we come before God with this worshipful, praiseworthy attitude because we're recognizing four things. First of all, we are recognizing our privileged access with God. Take the words "our Father" together and let's look at them. When the believer sees these words on the text of this page, when the disciples would have heard these words, "our Father," this rings within their heart and in their mind, telling them that they actually have a standing before God, that they actually have access to come before the one true God. And as we're starting off our prayers, and we're thinking of this prayer as a guide for us, we're saying, "Our Father." You and I are realizing that what is taking place in that very moment as we're in our prayer closets, wherever we're getting alone with God, it is not natural. What is taking place should not be taking place, because the Bible tells us we are all sinners separated from God. We've all fallen short of His glory. So we're thinking immediately, "Our Father," it's telling us that something has taken place, something has happened so that we can have access before God. And then our minds are immediately drawn to Jesus Christ, to His gospel, what God has done for us in the person and work of Christ. Listen to what Ken Hemphill says. He says, "Prayer is a privilege of communication between a child and a father. It's not a human right. It's a privilege made possible only by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We should never," listen to this, "we should never go into the presence of God without remembering that we enter by virtue of His death on the cross, by virtue of His resurrection from the grave, and His ascension into heaven." Several years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Coach Hugh Freeze, who is now coaching Ole Miss, speak at Walnut Street Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. He was then the coach of the Arkansas State Red Wolves. And Coach Freeze was sharing a story about the time he was coaching at a private school, Briarcrest Christian School in Tennessee. He was sharing a story about a young man on his team who later went on to be drafted in the NFL. It was a man by the name of Michael Orr. Many of you may recognize that name because they actually made a movie about him called The Blind Side. I believe it was at the NFL draft, which Coach Hugh Freeze accompanied him to, where they were walking together, and they were making their way through this throng of people. And as Michael Orr was walking in front of Coach Freeze, somebody steps in front of him and says, "Sir, you cannot go beyond this point. This is a restricted area." They would not let him pass. Well, Michael Orr gets a little bit ahead of him, and he sees that his coach is no longer behind him, and he's been detained. Michael Orr goes back and he talks to the person that held up Coach Freeze, and he says, "Hey, he's with me." They said, "Yes, sir, Coach Freeze, go right ahead." Coach Freeze could not get past a certain restricted area except on the basis of who he knew. Listen to me this morning. Our Bible teaches us not just anyone can come before the one true God and commune with Him in prayer, except on the basis of the one person that you must know, and that must be Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the one who says, "Father, she's with me. Father, He's with me." And based upon our relationship with Him, we can enter into the very presence of God and come before His throne in prayer. The book of Ephesians is clear, chapter 2, verse 18. "For through Him," Jesus, "we have access in one spirit to the Father." J. Vernon McGee, he says this: "If you want to be right in your prayer life, pray to the Father, and you pray in the name of Jesus Christ." He says, "I believe that we should use the name of Jesus in prayer." And listen to what he says: "I want the Father to know that when I come to Him, I'm coming in Jesus' name because I don't have much standing up there, but Jesus does." You see, no man has a standing with God based upon what he's done or who he is. The only way any human being can come before the presence of God, it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of who He is, and because of what Jesus has done for us. And that is a righteousness that's credited to us because of our faith in Him. You see, to come into the presence of God in prayer, when we say, "Our Father," we're remembering God made a way for us. So let me tell you how this works in your prayer life. You're starting out in the morning, every day you're going to pray, and you're thinking of this prayer just to give you a model. You're thinking, "Our Father." You say, "Dear God, I'm coming before You this morning, and I am coming before You based upon what You did for me." And so you're just going to worship God, you're going to thank God, you're going to make much of God based upon what He's done for you in Christ. And this is where I just break out into a time of thankfulness and gratitude for God based upon what He's done in the gospel. I thank God, I say, "Lord, I thank You 2,000 years ago that the plan You had in place before the foundation of the world, You actually accomplished it. You sent Jesus into this world, that He was bruised for my sins, He took my judgment, and You raised Him from the dead, and He is seated on Your right hand, and it's only because of Him that I can come before You this morning." And I realize, "God, I don't have any merit on my own, but I have His merit, I have His standing, and based upon what He's done, You give me access." So I start off my prayer. Jesus is saying, remember, when you pray, pray with a worshipful heart. "Our Father" means we have a privileged access that not everyone has. So praise God for the gospel right in the beginning of your prayers, remembering the access that God has given you. So first of all, we are going to have this worshipful, praiseworthy attitude towards God based upon because we recognized our privileged access with Him. But number two, we not only have adoration based upon our privileged access, we also have adoration based upon our recognition of our intimate relationship with God. Look in verse 9 again. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, our Father." Now let's stop right there with the word Father. This is not just any non-consequential term. This term is so important. Because Jesus is telling us that when we go to God in prayer, that there's actually a relationship in place. This is a relational address. Jesus is telling us that the bulk of our prayer life should be addressed to God, who is Father. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, when you go to God, your Father in prayer, you need to remember this. He is your Father. See, this word Father, it brings forth into our minds the concept of intimate sonship, of us being really sons and true daughters of the one true God. To speak of God as Father, it's not this convoluted understanding of a father who checks in and checks out that we have today. Maybe you come from a broken home, but to speak of God as Father is to speak of Him as the perfect, flawless, excellent model of fatherhood. He's the one who truly loves you. He's the one who truly cares about you. He's the one who is affectionate. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to protect you. He wants to provide for you. He's the God who is knowable. You can actually relate to Him. He is a relational God. And this God, if you know Jesus Christ, He looks at you as His very own son and His very own daughter. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to hear Governor Mike Huckabee speak at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he was sharing a story about a young lady who came onto the campus of the governor's mansion in Arkansas. He says this young lady, she came onto the premises, walked right past the guards. She came up to the doorway of the entrance to the governor's mansion, walked right past the guards, walked right past all of the media. As she made her way into the governor's mansion, she walked past more guards, and then she made her way straight down the hallway to his office, walked past another guard, right into his secretary's office, past his secretary, right into his office. No one stopped her. No one said a word to this young lady. Do you know why they didn't? Because it was his daughter. You see, Governor Huckabee had already given instructions. Not anybody can come into my office this way, but this young lady, anytime she wants to come in, no one can stop her. She has a privileged position. I see her differently than I see everyone else. Do you understand God sees you differently than he sees the world? God accepts you as his son and as his daughter. We have this general understanding that God loves us, but would you grasp this in your mind? God not only loves you, but get this, this is going to blow some of you away. God actually likes you. God actually likes you. As much as my heart wants to connect with God in the morning when I'm praying, do you know who wants to connect with me more than I want to connect with him? God, my Father. You see, God wants to connect with us. He's not distant. He's close. This is why we can come before him and we can throw away all pretense. We don't have to cover up in any way. And we can be who we are and we can open up to him because he loves us like no one else. He knows us better than anyone else. And he truly wants to connect with us. God loves us and God likes us. But the only people who can do that with God are those who know him through his son Jesus. Listen to John chapter 1 verse 12. This is what the apostle John says. He says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, they welcomed Jesus. They believed who he was and they accepted him into their life. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. See, some people today, they say, well, if you're talking to them, they'll say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I pray all the time. I start my day off in prayer. I'll throw a prayer in here in the afternoon. You know, those people think they're praying, but based upon Scripture, they're not praying to God. God does not hear those prayers. The Psalms tell us very clearly, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. And a person who doesn't know Jesus has never been forgiven of their sins, so God cannot hear their prayers. So hear this pastor's heart this morning. If you've never received Christ, then you're not truly a son or a daughter of God, and you can't pray to God in this way that Jesus is teaching. You cannot cry out, my Father who is in heaven, because you don't have a relationship with him. But we, as believers, can come before him, and we can have this spirit of adoration about God because we are thankful for our privileged access that we have based upon what God's done for us in the gospel and because of our intimate relationship that we have with him as well. And then third of all, we can come before God with this praise in our hearts and this worshipful spirit based upon our recognition of God's exalted position. Notice what the text says. Our Father who is in heaven. This phrase, who is in heaven, it's very, very important because it teaches us that our prayer time should be a time of not just casual worship, but of true reverence, of true humility, of true respect. You see, Jesus tells us that God is our Father, but he follows that up with the phrase, our Father who is in heaven. You say, why is this phrase, who is in heaven, so important? Listen to what D.A. Carson says. Carson says that this phrase is important because it reminds us of the transcendence and sovereignty of God. I love what Jesus does here. He wants to balance out the thought that when we have our daily prayer time, we come before him thankful for the gospel and the access we have. We come before him understanding that he has eyes on us and a heart to provide for our needs and connect with us. But all the time we are remembering that he's Father. Jesus is telling us, do not forget that my Father is God. You come before him recognizing his love for you, but you remember who he really is. Do not forget his transcendence. Do not forget his holiness. Do not forget his sovereignty. My pastor, Dr. Johnny Hunt, is one of my heroes of the faith. I'm telling you, I say this not just to brag on him or to lift him up above others, but I'm telling you, I've been around a lot of church members in my life and a lot of pastors, and this man excels almost every one of them. I've never met a man who had a greater heart for God. He is the most loving, the most caring, the most affectionate, most tender-hearted pastor I've ever been around. I deeply, deeply love the man. We were in a staff meeting one time. We had about 40 staff members at Woodstock gathered together during the middle of the week. And Johnny was allowing the staff to speak into matters at the church. And one of the staff members that day, he popped off to Johnny in some of the things that he said. He became very disrespectful when he opened his mouth. Now, Johnny Hunt is Lumbee Indian. I'm telling you, I don't know what the fear of God looks like, but when you see a Lumbee Indian get mad, I'm telling you, it's close to it. He's dark-skinned, his eyes got big, and this staff member only has one other staff member between him and Pastor Johnny. Johnny, he's got this deep pastor's voice. He looked at that staff member, and this is what he said in his deep voice. He said, "You will not talk to me that way." Immediately, the staff member put his head down and said, "I'm sorry, Pastor." That meeting, that loving, affectionate pastor, who's Johnny Hunt, that staff member forgot who he was talking to. He was talking to the pastor of First Baptist Church, Woodstock. And while Johnny's loving and while Johnny's affectionate and while Johnny allows you to speak, that does not mean you can say anything that you want to say to Johnny Hunt. You know what this verse is telling us? When Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven, God loves you, God likes you, God wants to spend time with you," but you dare never forget that when you're praying to your Father, you're still praying to the one true God, the creator of all, the one who sustains everything, the one who has all power, who is all knowing, who is ever good. You cannot just say anything that you want to God. Listen, God is not the man upstairs. Do not disrespect him in that way. He is not the big guy in the sky. Every time you see an encounter with God in the scriptures, people fell on their knees and they said, "Holy, holy, holy." All of the angels in heaven, they cry around his throne, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you realize God is so powerful that if he did not protect us in his presence, his very glory would burn us all up? Because he's God. He's holy, and he's holy. So Jesus is teaching us, when you pray, "Our Father who is in heaven," you thank him for the access you have to him, what he's done for you in sending you a Savior. You thank him for being this God who is your Father, who gives you an intimate relationship. But do not forget, you come before him humbly. You come before him in a respectful and a holy way. So let me tell you what I do at this point in my prayer life. I thank God for the gospel. I thank God for loving me like no one else. And then I'm like, "Father, I'm down here on earth. You're up there in heaven. And I know you're God." And this is what I do. I pick out an attribute about God that I just want to thank him for. Some days I get up and I just... In a world where I'm changing, in a world where the church is changing, in a world where the culture is changing, I thank God that he's a God that never changes. And so I just dwell on that. I'm like, "Father, I thank you that though everything around me is changing, you never change. What was true yesterday is true today, and what's true today is going to be true tomorrow. I thank you that nothing affects you to improve you or to change you, but you are the immutable God. You're unchanging." Some days I'll focus on God just being the God who has perfect wisdom. And he always knows everything that we should do. And I'll just praise him and thank him and worship him over the fact that, "God, I don't have this figured out. I don't know what everything that Lakeland Baptist Church should be, but I know you know your church, and I know you've got it figured out. So I just thank you for being the God where this is not a struggle. This is not a problem for you. You have it all worked out. Some days I'll just thank him for his power. God, I praise you this morning that there's no one who can ever challenge you. There's never a struggle that comes into your pathway because you have all power. So you have this time of adoration and worship before God, and you recognize God for who he is. I love what Dr. Steve Gaines says. He says on this point, he says, make sure when you pray that you're little and God is big. Make much of God. Make very little of yourself in your prayer life. Exalt him. Have this worshipful attitude towards God. This is the point in our prayer life where we're recognizing who God is and we want to respond to God appropriately. And then last of all, in this text, we come before God with this worshipful praise in our hearts because of our recognition of belonging to the family of God, that we are actually members in God's family. In this text, if you're not careful, you're going to quickly read over a very important little word. Look in verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who's in heaven. Do you notice Jesus does not teach his disciples to pray, my Father who is in heaven? But he says when you pray, use the plural, not the singular. It's not my, but it's our. Now, why does Jesus teach us to pray within the context of us rather than me? Listen to what Craig Blomberg says. The use of the first person plural pronoun throughout this prayer, it reminds us that our praying ought to reflect, listen to this, our praying ought to reflect the corporate unity, desires, and needs of the entire church. Ken Hemphill says, according to Jesus, prayer should always remind us that we are a part of a larger community of believers. Another commentator says, the one who's praying, he prays as part of and on behalf of the whole community of those who are dependent on God. The one who is benefited, or the one is benefited only by that which benefits all. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, when you pray, you are to pray recognizing you belong to something that's bigger than you. I've talked with certain children who were only childs in their home. You know what they always seem to say? They're like, I really wish I would have had a brother or a sister to grow up with. But it was just me. Jesus is telling us when we go to our Father in prayer, we're to have this worshipful spirit saying, God, thank you that it's not just me who's in this, but I belong to the family of God. It makes me think of that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain and cleansed by his blood. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. As I travel this side, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful I'm a part of the family of God. And when we come before God as those who are praying, as a part of the church, we are to remember that very thing, that our prayer life is not just about us. So when we pray, what does that mean for us? It means we are to pray outside of the context of me, myself, and I. If your prayer life consists of just prayers for you, Jesus is telling you your prayer life is too small. When you enter into your prayer closet, that place where you meet with God, and there's not room for your church family, and there's not room for your Sunday school teacher, and there's not room for your pastor, and there's not room for your brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is telling us your prayers are not big enough. Because when you come before God, you're remembering God has made you a part of something that's so much bigger than just you. And your prayer life's not just about you. It's about you connecting with God. And you're wanting what's in the best interest of your church family. It's unity, it's mission, it's finances, everything. So when you pray to God and you come before him worshiping him, you're to have this attitude. God, I'm coming before you and I'm thankful to be a part of the church. And everything that I'm going to pray today, Lord, I'm asking it all to take place within the context of my church family. So let me ask you a question. When you pray, are you praying for those things that would best benefit just you? Or are you praying for those things that would best benefit Lakeland Baptist Church, the kingdom of God around this world? I've talked with people who have the gift of hospitality, and they've told me, we didn't ask for this house just so we could have a bigger house, but we asked God to give us a bigger house because we wanted to use it to minister to our church. That's somebody that's praying within the context of their church family. I've talked with people who are wanting to make more money. And here's my question. Why do you want to make more money? Do you want to make more money so you can just have more stuff for yourself? Or are you thinking with a kingdom mindset? And are you thinking within the larger family of God? And are you saying, God, give me a job that I can make more money so that I can actually bless my church with it, so that I can actually help those who are in need? I'm praying for these things within the context of my church family. When I pray for things in my life, I have to always remember, God, only let this come about if it's going to be best for me and my wife as the pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church. Otherwise, I don't need it. You see, we're praying within the context of the church. So always when you're thinking about entering into your prayers, you want to pray for yourself within the context of the church. And then number two, you want to pray specifically for your church family. You see, God doesn't just want to work in your life. He wants to work in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we start off in this worshipful attitude and prayer, guess what's going to happen? As you make your way down through this passage, Father, hallowed be your name. God, I want to be holy today. Do you know what? I got a brother in the church who's struggling in this area, so I'm going to pray that you will help him to be holy this day. Your kingdom come. Father, I don't want you to just extend the kingdom through my life, but I want you to work in this person's life to share this gospel. Chad, I want you to know, I've been praying specifically for you. When I pray about witnessing opportunities, that God will use you in a wondrous way at your job to be someone who extends the kingdom of God. When it comes time to pray about those who are in need, Brian, I know that you have a specific need. And when I talk about God to God about providing for the needs of myself and my wife, I've been lifting you up faithfully, asking God to meet that need in your life. Daryl, I know that you have needs. And I've been asking God to meet those needs in your life. When it comes time for me to pray for the protection of God on my life, I'm remembering my church family and I'm saying, God, don't just protect me, but protect them. You see, we're praying outside of the context of me, myself, and I. Guys, when we will grasp this, that our prayers are to follow the teachings of Jesus, what God will do in our lives to change us and make us more like Christ, and what He will do to change our church. When I first started praying, do you know how I started out my prayers usually? Petitions. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. Isn't it something? The way Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers, not focused on ourselves, but focused on God. We are to start them off in worship. I've been taught by good leaders that the way you begin a conversation, it sets the tone for everything else that follows. If we will be a people who want to come before God with this aspect of adoration in our prayer life, and we'll remember that we have a privileged access and we have a personal relationship with Him, and that He is the exalted God who lets us into His presence, and that He's made us a part of something bigger than what we really are. I'm telling you, that kind of praying, it'll change you. It'll change your brother and sister in Christ. It will change a church. Let's try it this week. Every one of us, as we're going to practice prayer, making it a daily routine, a daily discipline, let's start off all of our prayers every day this week, spending time in worship before God, recognizing Him in these ways that Jesus teaches us. And see what God does in your prayer life this week, how He changes your mind and how He changes your heart. If you're visiting with us this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with God through Christ, we're going to invite you to come and give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. God loves you. You're separated from Him. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and took your judgment. He was raised from the dead. If you'll repent of your sin and trust in Him to make you right with God, the Bible says God will rescue you and make you His own. And we want to extend that invitation to you. Maybe there are other decisions that need to be made. You want to join Lakeland Baptist Church and make this church your home church. Maybe there's something you just need prayer for. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Whatever God is leading you to do, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to examine this passage. Please work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.